Morning all.
We continue our journey in the book of Acts. And when we continue our journey in Acts, we will see that a lot has happened already. We have seen that very significant things happen. Jesus ascended to heaven. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter did his famous preach when 3,000 people became Christian, and the church is growing, and we've seen them perform the first miracle. That's what we covered last week. Well, God was working through them to perform this miracle. And to me, the biggest miracle of all is still, to me, is the miracle when someone commits their life to Jesus. And when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And to me, that surpasses everything. Because it's a miracle that has a value for eternity. And so we have now landed in chapter 3, and we see the inevitable start to happen. The Spirit is moving, and when this happens, the enemy isn't happy, and the opposition starts to grow. And this is where we will pick up our reading for today. But let me pray first. Father, I do want to thank you that we sang already that even when we don't see it, you are working. And Lord, you are working at the moment. You are working in our hearts. Lord, we've seen this video, and we've been through probably an emotion of a roller coaster of emotions when we watch this. And Lord, we know that you are working. And Lord, I pray that this morning you will work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I pray that you will stir our hearts, Lord, to see the lost being saved. Lord, I pray that when we open your word this morning, that you will open up our eyes to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us read in Acts chapter 2, and chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 11, and we're going to carry on reading to chapter 4, verse 22. While the men held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and unconfer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. There is a lot in this passage. And as you can probably appreciate, we are not going to cover all of this. But what struck me in this passage is the boldness that Peter and John have. It's even been mentioned in Acts 4 verse 13, where it says that the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness, and some translations use the courage, of Peter and John. Just imagining being there and witnessing this. How amazing would it have been to see this? Or would it? Let us rewind a bit to the point that Jesus has just been arrested by the temple guards and the Romans, and the disciples clearly ran away at that point. Peter is hiding in the shadows and is recognized and he's accused of being one of Jesus' followers. And he does this three times. We all know the story when he denies Jesus. Now, fast forward a couple of weeks, and we see Peter and John boldly teaching that Jesus rose from the dead, and they are now arrested and brought before a council. They were commanded to stop teaching, and in response, Peter and John said they could not stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what happened. What happened to Peter and John? What was the reason for this transformation? Did they take some sort of pill to become like a super Christian? What changed them from being full of fear to witnesses with boldness? What gave them this boldness to stand against the same people who crucified Jesus? If what has happened to them would happen to every Christian in today's world, the world would be turned right side up. Our world desperately needs Christians who are as bold as Peter and John. The church is faced with an increased secularism and tolerance, and more people are hesitant to tell anyone that they believe may be wrong. So what does a bold Christian look like? Do they carry a couple of Bibles with them? Do they have little tracts in their pockets to give out? Are they able to quote scripture like Paul? And to get an accurate picture of this Christian boldness, let's look at the disciples' example and see what the results are of them being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that is exactly what brought this radical change in them. It was this first encounter with the Holy Spirit. We see that Peter and John are teaching with boldness. These men have been brought up from their childhood with going to the temple and how important it is to go to the temple. They worshipped at the temple and they honored the word of God and they upheld the traditions of God's chosen people. However, after healing the man, they were teaching about Jesus and this in the temple. How extraordinary. Remember that it's the Jewish leaders who were responsible for Jesus' crucifixion and were upset with Peter and John. The temple leadership and priests were probably tired of hearing about Jesus, who had caused an uproar in the traditions of the temple months before. Remember that Jesus disturbed the temple worship, and now they had these two men doing exactly the same. But Peter and John are in the temple teaching boldly that Jesus Christ was God, contrary to the Jewish teaching. And that's not it. They further teach the Jewish people to turn from their sinful ways. Even worse, these two disciples were proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead and was alive. Their boldness was unsettling to the priests and the temple leaders. The Greek words that are being used here indicates that they were disturbed, worked up, and upset, and all of that together. The result, they arrest them. People sometimes say that it's better not to discuss your religion and politics with friends and family, as it has the potential to cause real disagreements between them all. However, how can we not, when the message we have has eternal value? You can see that Peter and John are full of passion and they can't stop sharing the saving work of Jesus. They can't stop them. They just want to carry on talking about Jesus. And you know what? I do a lot of work in the school and I talk with a lot of students. And you see, young people pick up on the fact if a teacher teaches something that they are passionate about, or that it's just a topic that they have to teach. My horticulture students would probably say the same when they hear me talk about weeding and weeds, or when they hear me talk about grafting apple trees. I'm much more passionate about the last one than the first one, because to me a weed is a weed, and it's just a plant in the wrong place. Talking about grafting apple trees is creating something new when you put two pieces of apple tree together. But where are we at? Are we passionate about the Bible? Would you want to go somewhere where the Bible is stored just as facts and stories? Or would you prefer to go somewhere where they teach the Bible with passion and as a living, a breathing, and a life-transforming book to us? I know where I want to go and want to be. But what about us? Do we do the same? When we talk about the Bible, what does it sound like? Could it be that sometimes we teach the Bible superficially? Do we avoid subjects that are confrontational? Are we more concerned about feelings than faithfulness to the gospel message? What if I upset someone with what the Bible tells us? Are we more bothered about that, or are we more bothered that they enter eternity together with us? With our Thursday youth group, we are reading a book together called Challenges to Living God's Way. And it covers all the very simple topics that we probably not want to talk about with people. things like gender identity, LGBT, abortion, and so on and so on. And we do these because we want to teach our youngsters what the Bible has to say about these things. Because what they hear in school and from their friends is a complete opposite from what the Bible tells us. We need to be reminded, and I think we all know this, some people will not like the gospel message at all. But we need to be bold in our teaching of the cross and what Jesus did for us. And to this we need to remind people that sin is sin. There is no way in between. We need to be reminded that none of us are perfect, but the word of God is perfect and it demands boldness to teach it. Boldness in the Bible, in the preaching, we need in our teaching. The second point I want to make is this. We need to have a boldness in the name of Jesus, not in our own name, but his name. And we see this very clearly with what Peter is saying while he's there with the priests. We have here two very simple fishermen. They caused an uproar in the temple by healing a lame beggar in the power of the name of Jesus. And when the beggar started walking and praising God, he caused quite the uproar as well at the temple gate. And you see, it's one thing to teach about Jesus. It's quite another thing to someone being healed in the name of Jesus. Peter and John boldly proclaimed that it was in the name of Jesus. They were not ashamed to be identified with the name of Jesus. His healing had been by the name of Jesus. And we see this in verse 3, 16, and 4, verse 10. We believe in healing and in health. We pray for people to be healed and believe that Jesus is the healer. We believe that if anyone is healed, Jesus does it. And I have been at many prayer meetings where we prayed for the sick to be healed. How many times have you prayed for family, for friends, for neighbors, and even for people that you don't know? This morning there was even a message on the HLC WhatsApp group to pray for someone. Well, I don't know this person, but the first thing what I did when I saw it was pray. Peter and John demonstrated a confidence in the name of Jesus that he would heal this man. And we need a renewed boldness in the prayer of faith for healing. Steve spoke about it last week, that we need our faith, but ultimately it's not up to us. It's God that does the healing. We just need to be obedient and pray in his name. And this was a very bold step that Peter and John took. It was a step in faith. I don't think they stopped and had a meeting first and looked at all the options, looked at all the different what ifs. What if he's not healed? What will we do then? What will the people say? They didn't do that. They just had a prompt from the Holy Spirit and acted on it instantly. What do we do when the Spirit prompts us? The third thing I want to mention is that we need a boldness in preaching. Remember, there are basically two types of religion. Those who teach that you need to do something to be accepted and saved by God, or the second is you can do nothing to be accepted by God, and that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Some people are bold in a group, and some people are bold when they talk behind your back, but not in front of you. Peter and John were bold, even though they were in the massive minority of two. They boldly stated that there is no salvation in any other name but Jesus. And that's quite a statement for someone who is raised as a Jew. And sometimes we forget this. They were unapologetically stating that the people need Jesus. And where were they doing this? In the temple. We all need Jesus, full stop. The people around us have a problem with that, just like the people in the temple had a problem with that as well. If they didn't, they wouldn't arrest Peter and John. In my opinion, it's all very simple. Or you follow Jesus or you don't. You can't follow him half or a quarter. And I know that saying that makes some people uncomfortable, especially in our very tolerant worldview. You hear comments like this. Who are we to say that Jesus is the way? Well, why do we have to tell someone that God isn't impressed with their lifestyle? Who are we to tell some good person that they are not going to heaven as long as they don't put their trust in Jesus and accept him as their Lord and Savior? What right do we have to tell someone any of these things? Let me tell you this. Time and time again, we see in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen. Let me say this again. Let me tell you this. Time and time again, we see in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the only way. Are we bold enough in proclaiming this? Are we fully convinced that without faith in Jesus, a person wouldn't go to heaven? Would this not result in us asking more and more people about their salvation experience and their personal relationship with Jesus? How good I am and how hard I work and my church attendance doesn't qualify me for heaven. My salvation does. And the fact that I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior does. Peter and John made this very, very clear. They said there is no other way. You can't buy your way into heaven or work your way into heaven. That's all accomplished already. And this is another reason to get baptized. You actually show people that you have made this decision. You have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and you are going to show this to your church family, to your friends, and so on. You are going to tell them that Jesus died on the cross for you and that he paid the ultimate price, that you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and that's why you want to show everyone around you. What if Peter and John would turn up in the average church across our country? What if they would turn up here? Would their message of faith in Jesus be welcomed? We sometimes need a good old-fashioned reminder of our own personal faith in Jesus, and we need to be reminded of the urgency of sharing the good news with others, and we need to do this with boldness. And this is what we've seen this morning, the boldness of those people, to carry on telling people about Jesus and about their salvation and about eternity. Every Sunday, in almost every church, are people who come to church and walk away lost. Every day, we come across people that need to be saved. And the big question is, what do we do? Are we like Peter and John? Are we boldly proclaiming the gospel? And I think that we all need a new boldness in proclaiming the gospel. And people might not accept this life-changing, life-transforming message. In the end, that is not our responsibility. It's God that does the saving. We need to do the sharing and being obedient. And then I come to my fourth and final point. What does it take for a church to grow? If we would ask the leaders from mega churches or the pastors from a small rural church about church growth, would we get different answers? Now and then new methods are being launched regarding church growth. A new course appears. The thing is, Peter and John knew nothing about church growth movements or church growth programs. You see, when Peter and John were arrested, brought before the council, commanded to stop speaking about Jesus, Peter and John said that they could not stop speaking about what they have seen and heard. Their boldness in speech and lifestyle was so convincing that the council just let them go. And I don't want to jump ahead here, but I just want to mention that they pray for more boldness in verse 23. and for courage in verse 31. And that's what we're going to cover next week. They were filled with the Spirit and they spoke with boldness. And I find it extraordinary that they asked for even more boldness and courage when we move on in the rest of Acts. Peter and John knew that they had a mission and would not and they could not stop speaking about what they had heard and seen. They were confident of their responsibility and accountability to God and that nothing else mattered. God was priority number one for them. They were solely responsible to Him and not responsible to anyone else. And this is not the attitude of some rebellious and unfocused childish adult. This is the attitude of men focused on the mission given to them by Almighty God. Can we say that about ourselves? Are we solely accountable to God? Is every word we speak spoken with an awareness of our mission in our lives? Do we plan our time based upon what we want, or what people want, or what God wants from us? Is it easier to go along with the culture than go against it? These unschooled, uneducated men were so in tune spiritually to realize that the most important person is Jesus Christ. Their lifestyle of faith spoke volumes to the people around them, and they lived what they spoke. Jesus is the only way. What about us? Are we bold enough to take a stand for Jesus, whether or not anyone else does? Do we attend worship because it's the right thing to do and we have a desire to spend time with God, or do we because people expect us to do? Is your heart so set on following the Lord Jesus that nothing else matters? Nothing else, not your family, not your finances, not your job, not how it looks in the community, not how it appears to other family members or even church members. The first desire of your heart is God and spending time with Him, being with Him and talking about Him. And where does it all start? It starts with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There will be a new boldness. And I hope you start to see how it all fits together. It all started, remember, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then they devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, the eating together, and to prayer. And all this resulted in a new boldness in their teaching, their praying for healing, their preaching and witnessing. And you could see it in their lifestyle. People will be attracted to people who are genuine and bold for Jesus. So where does this leave us today? Where are we at? Do we have this boldness? And if we don't, do we have the desire to be bolder and to become like Peter and John and basically to become more and more like Jesus every day? The world doesn't know this or they don't see it, but they all need bolder Christians. People that proclaim the gospel. Acts is not just some great story that happened 2,000 years ago. This is something that can happen here and now. The big question is, do I want to be part in this? And am I willing to deny self and put Jesus first? To go out filled with the Holy Spirit and become bolder and proclaim the gospel? And where does it all start? Sometimes we just need to make a decision. Make a stand and say, Jesus, I want to be bolder for you. I am going to trust you and I need your Holy Spirit to guide me and prompt you. This being bolder might be finally telling someone what the Bible says about a topic. Or it might be telling a colleague or a friend or a neighbor that they need Jesus. And share your unique story of saving grace that you have experienced. It might be that you need to go to someone and do what the Spirit is prompting you to do for weeks already. Or it might be that you finally need the boldness to let go of some of the worries or the things that you have been carrying around for so long and that you try to deal with on your own. And maybe you need to have the boldness to leave it at the foot of the cross and trust Jesus to deal with it. So if that is you, and if you have a desire to be bolder and would like to become bolder for Jesus, maybe you need to do something today and act on it. Maybe you need to make a stand and say to the people in the church and the people around you, I want to be bolder for Jesus. I want to become bolder to proclaiming the gospel. I want to be bolder in what I say to people. I want to be bolder to when people are denying what the Bible says to say, well, that's not true. Because the Bible says this. Why don't we just close our eyes for a moment? And just have a think about this for yourself. Where are you at? Do you want to become bolder for Jesus? And if that's you, if you want to become bolder of Jesus, then I'm asking you to stand right now and ask for a bit of boldness. Father, I want to thank you for all these people that are standing at the moment and who want to become bolder for you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will guide them. Lord, that your Spirit will prompt them and give them the words what they need to say. Lord, I pray that you will make them bolder in proclaiming the gospel. Sharing their story, telling them about how amazing you are, and telling people about how they need you. Lord, I pray that you will give these people a boldness in speaking about the truth, what we find in your words. Lord, you will give them a boldness when they pray for people. Lord, when they pray for healing in your name. Lord, I pray that you will give them a boldness in whatever they need. Maybe it just means letting go of things that they've been trying to sort out so long in their own life already. And Lord, I pray that they will be amazed in how you're going to work through them and what you are going to do. Lord, there's so many people out there that are being lost. And they all need you. Lord, a lot of them don't even know that. But we do. And Lord, I pray that everyone here will remember today when they made a bold stand to become bolder for you in Jesus' almighty name. Amen.